Welcome to Torat Imecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Leah Feinberg, and today we will be studying Shmuel Bet, Perek Gimel, Chapter 3. While the tragic battle that we learned about yesterday is the only explicit combat mentioned in the text between the forces of David and Ishbosheth, our Perek today opens with the statement, "The state of war between the house of Shaul and the house of David was lengthy, and David grew stronger while the house of Shaul weakened." The text then informs us that throughout this time, the house of David was gaining not only military and political power, but was literally growing in a biological sense. David's wives bore him 6 children during the years in Hebron. The oldest, Amnon, was born to Ahinoam of Yisrael. Next was Chil'av, also known as Daniel, born to Abigail, the former wife of Nabal HaCarmeli. And the third was Absalom, the son of Ma'acha, daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. Chazal tell us that Ma'acha was an Eshet Yifat Toar, a beautiful woman whom David had captured in war and married according to Torah law. This type of marriage is deemed by Chazal a compromise with the Yetzer Hara. It acknowledges, but does not encourage, the practice of such marriage. Chazal tell us that such a marriage will result in a rebellious child, based on the juxtaposition of the law regarding such child, a ben sorer umoreh, to the law allowing for this type of marriage. We will see later in the Sefer that, unfortunately, this analysis of Chazal is a fitting one. Following the birth of Avshalom came that of Adoniah, born to Chagit, and then Shfatiah, the son of Avital, and finally Yitream, born to Eglah, the wife of David. Chazal identify Eglah with Michal, the daughter of Shaul. Called Eglah as a term of endearment, and she alone is called Eshet David because of her special worthiness as the daughter of a king to be the wife of the next king. All of this is further testimony of the strengthening of David's malchut. Certainly the rejoicing that must have taken place with each succeeding birth would have furthered the impression of a malchut blessed by Hashem, fueling hopes for a future of great fertility and promise for all of Israel. Simultaneously, as support for the house of David was growing among the people, we are told in Pasuk Vav, verse 6, that Avner haya mitchazek beveit Shaul. Mitchazek in the reflexive tense, meaning that Avner had to strengthen himself within Beit Shaul. It took all of his considerable strength to uphold the malchut of Ishbosheth. Malbim notes that Ishbosheth is not even mentioned by name, because he was such a weak king, who was not a warrior, and since the malchut was dependent upon military might to establish itself, it was attributed to Avner, the general, and not to the king himself. Ishbosheth was what we might call a puppet king, with Avner pulling the strings. The text then gives us some background information. Shaul had had a concubine named Ritzpah bat Aya, who as such would have become forbidden to any commoner. Ishbosheth now accused Avner of having violated this halachic prohibition and having taken Ritzpah bat Aya for himself, indicating that he felt himself equal to a king. Interestingly, the name of Ishbosheth is again absent from the text. We only know that he is the speaker from the context. It's as though his identity is completely erased. He is insignificant vis-a-vis Avner. Avner became enraged at this suggestion. Harosh kelav anochi asher li Yehuda? Hayom e'eseh chesed im Beit Shaul avicha elecha ve'el meriehu ve'lo himsiticha biyad David v'atifkod alai avon ha'isha hayom? Am I but the head of a dog belonging to the tribe of Yehuda? Have I not dealt kindly with the house of Shaul, his brothers and his friends, and not handed you over to David, that you accuse me today of sinning with this woman? And Avner swore that from now on he would transfer his support to the house of David, and in doing so, transfer the remnants of support for the house of Shaul to David as well, making him king over all of Israel. From his retort, Ki ka'asher nishba Hashem leDavid, ki chen e'eselo. That which Hashem promised to David, I will now undertake. It's evident that he knew that David is the king chosen by Hashem. Ka'asher nishba Hashem leDavid, and his efforts to establish a kingdom under Ishbosheth constituted a rebellion rather than a legitimate kingdom. And Ishbosheth was speechless, unable to respond to Avner because he feared him, which cements in our minds the conviction that Ishbosheth is too weak to rule over Israel, and Avner is indeed the one who is de facto in power. It is unclear from the text whether Avner is indeed guilty of the transgression of taking the king's concubine. In his response, he evades rather than confirms or denies the accusation. While his response may be seen as a justification, Ralbag suggests that Hashem brought about an excuse for a rift between Avner and Ishbosheth in order to firmly establish the kingdom of David. Following this argument, Avner sent messengers to David, offering to make a treaty with him, which would result in his bringing the support of the remaining holdouts in Israel to the camp of David. David agreed to the covenant on the condition that his wife Michal, the daughter of Shaul, who had been taken from him by Shaul and given to another man, Palti ben Laish, now be returned to him. This would be a visible signal to all that the Malchut belongs exclusively to David and would solidify his status among the entire nation, including the former supporters of the house of Shaul. One might see here an implicit criticism of Avner. David is perhaps implying that if you thought that your position as kingmaker entitled you to the concubine of the king, how much more so am I, the rightful king, entitled to my own wife, the daughter of the previous king. This correspondence with Avner took place in secret. Observing the formalities, while knowing that he has the covert backing of Avner, David sent a message to Ishbosheth demanding the return of his wife, to whom he was entitled, having betrothed her at the price of 100 foreskins of the plishtim as demanded by Shaul. Powerless to resist, Ishbosheth sent for her. Pasuk tetvav, Vaishlach Ishbosheth vayikacheha me'im ish, me'im Paltiel ben Laish. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from the man, from Paltiel ben Laish, to whom she had been given. Chazal note the addition of the name of Hashem to Michal's pseudo-husband, formerly identified merely as Palti, rather than Paltiel. He merited this addition of the name of Hashem, Kel, indicative of great might, for his act of tremendous self-discipline. For Chazal tell us that he had placed a sword between himself and Michal in bed so that he might not be tempted to sin with her, for he recognized that she was the rightful wife of David. And it is for the loss of this mitzvah that he cried at her departure, as the Pasuk tells us, Vayelech ita ish haloch uvacho achareha ad bachurim. Vayomer ilav Avner lech shuv Vayashov, and he followed her walking and wailing until they reached Bachurim, at which point Avner sent him home. In Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17, Avner spoke to the elders of Israel, saying, "For a long time you have been desiring David as king, and now do as you have been wishing, and accept his kingship, for Hashem has indeed designated David as the savior of Israel from the hands of the Plishtim and from all of their enemies." Apparently, as the people of Israel had for some time been shifting their loyalties to David, the only thing standing in the way of the complete collapse of the Malchut of Beit Shaul had been Avner himself. Mishpitzot Zahav points out the extraordinary strength of character of Avner, who single-handedly upheld the Malchut of Beit Shaul, and upon realizing his error and recognizing that Ishbosheth really was too weak-minded to rule, and that Hashem had indeed chosen David as Shaul's successor, he accepted upon himself the responsibility to publicly retract his previous stance and to convince all of Israel to shift their loyalty to David. Imagine what an uproar such an about-face would have in today's press, never mind social media. Nevertheless, Avner was determined to do the thing thoroughly. Having spoken his mind to the elders of Israel, who needed little convincing, Avner turned to the people of Binyamin, the hardcore supporters of Shaul, and spoke as well with the supporters of David in Hebron, and spoke agreeably with the people of Israel and the house of Binyamin. Avner arrived in Hebron with 20 men, and David made a feast for them, at which Avner offered, in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21, Akuma ve'elecha ve'ekbitza el Adoni ha-melech et kol Yisrael, ויחרצו איתך ברית ומלכת בכל אשר תאווה נפשך. I will go and travel through the land, and I will gather supporters for my master the king among all of Israel, and they will enact a treaty with you, and you shall rule over all whom you desire. וישלח דוד את אבנר וילך בשלום. And David sent Abner as he had suggested, and he went in peace. At this point, Yoav, who had been absent upon Avner's arrival and departure, returned to Hebron from an unspecified raid. Upon his return, he was told that Avner had come to see the king, and the king had sent him away in peace. Yoav went immediately to David and said, "What have you done? Avner came before you, and you sent him away in peace?" Yoav was incredulous. How could you not have suspected a trap? Certainly, Avner came as a spy, trying to trick you, so that he could discover your comings and goings and that which you were doing. Yoav is extremely suspicious of Avner, who for so long had been his rival. Whereas Yoav served David as his general, Avner had served his adversary, Shaul, in the same capacity. Both men were Talmidei Chachamim, great warriors, and both wielded great power among their respective communities. It was incomprehensible to Yoav that Avner would have so completely reversed his loyalties. Moreover, as we shall see, Yoav still harbored profound anger and resentment toward Avner for having killed his brother, Asael. It's worth noting here that loyalty is one of Yoav's primary values. We will have further opportunities throughout the Sefer to discuss the complexities of his loyalty to David. Without waiting for an answer from David, Yoav turned on his heel and sent messengers to bring Avner back without David's knowledge. Avner returned to Hebron, and Yoav met him and took him aside at the entrance to the city to speak with him privately. Vayashov Avner Hebron, vayatehu Yoav el toch hashar ledaberito basheli. Yoav misled him, made him think he had a message from David, some additional word that he had forgotten to tell him before he left, and under pretense, vayakehu sham hachomesh, vayamat bedam asael achiv. He struck him a fatal blow, el hachomesh, the same blow that Avner had struck Asael, and avenged the blood of his brother Asael. Chazal note that Sha'ar Ha'ir, the gate of the city, is where the judges sat, and the Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin teaches that Yoav accused Avner before the Sanhedrin of guilt in the matter of his brother's death, maintaining that while Avner claimed to have no choice but to kill him, in fact, he might have saved himself by simply maiming Asael. He didn't have to go so far as to kill him. One might argue that Avner had no choice but to aim in the heat of the moment. But Yoav contended that if he could aim to kill, he could just as easily have aimed to wound. The matter was left unresolved by the Sanhedrin, and Yoav took matters into his own hands and killed Avner, claiming that he was the rightful Goel Hadam, redeeming the innocent blood of his brother. David heard after the fact what Yoav had done, and immediately proclaimed his own and his court's innocence before Hashem in the matter of Avner's death. Further, he cursed Yoav and his entire family, wishing upon them all matter of illness, death in war, and poverty. He declared that Yoav and Avishai, who had apparently accompanied Yoav on his self-driven mission, had acted without David's knowledge and without warrant, as a function of their own personal vendetta against Avner, and not on behalf of David and his kingdom. David instructed Yoav and all the people with him to tear their clothing and don sackcloth, and to eulogize and mourn Avner. And the king escorted the coffin. They buried Avner in Hebron. And the king raised his voice and cried over the burial site, and all of the nation cried. And David elegized Avner, saying, "Should Avner have died the death of a boar? Your hands were not bound, your feet not chained, yet you fell before deceitful men." And the nation continued to mourn. The people came to offer David sustenance, but he swore that he would not eat or drink until sunset, in mourning over Avner. The people approved of all that David did, and recognized that the king was not complicit in the death of Avner. In the last two psukim, David addresses the assembly at the conclusion of the mourning. Pasuk lamed chet, Vayomer hamelech el avadav, Halo tid'u kisar v'gadol nafal hayom hazeh b'Yisrael. Know that we have suffered the loss of a great man in Israel today. Ve'anochi hayom rach u'mashuach melech, v'ha'anashim ha'ele b'nei tzuria kashim mimeni, yishalem Hashem lo'osei hara'a kira'ato. I am a newly anointed king, whose kingship is yet vulnerable, while the sons of Tzruya are too hardened for me. May Hashem repay the evildoers in kind. The implication is that if David felt that his malchut were more firmly established, he would punish Yoav and Abishai immediately. Since his malchut is not yet on sure footing, he lays the matter in the hands of Hashem. Malbim suggests that David is implying that without Avner, there is no replacement for Yoav as general of the army, and he is forced to keep him in his position despite his own reluctance to do so. We will continue to see the relationship between David, Yoav, and Avishai develop and evolve throughout the Sefer, and this episode will continue to echo throughout the years of their troubled partnership. Thank you for studying together, Le'iloi Nishmat, Frida bat Moshe Eliyahu.